Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
So as Ernie said, we're going to be wrapping up our Invitations of Jesus series this morning with the sermon title, An Invitation to Let It Go. An Invitation to Let It Go. We're going to go to Mark chapter 8, verse 27. You can go there with me, Mark chapter 8, 27. Just a disclaimer that the text we're looking at this morning is quite challenging. But who knows that we're not called just to take or embrace some of Jesus' words, but we're called as followers to embrace all of Jesus' words. And it's a good thing to be challenged in church, right, as we come into a new year. So the context here is Jesus has just been speaking to his disciples about his true identity as the Messiah. Not just a good teacher, not just a nice, kind man, but he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. And he's also just revealed to them that there will come a point in his life where he'll be rejected by the religious leaders and where he will go to a cross and ultimately die in our place, and then he will rise again. And that's where we're going to pick up this text in verse 34. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me." I told you it would be challenging. "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's take a moment to pray together for this morning's message. Father, we thank you that you are here right now, that we don't need to beg you to come and meet with your people, but this morning, God, you are eager to meet with each one of us. And God, I just pray right now against anything that would come between us receiving your word, receiving your truth, any distractions, any barriers, let them be removed in Jesus' name. And God, we pray this morning that more than receiving information in our minds, God, we would have our hearts transformed. God, you would do a deep, deep work in us. We are not here to play church. We are not here to go through the motions, but we are here to look to the person of Jesus and to be transformed and to become more like you, Christ. So help us today. Help us to open our hearts and to receive your word, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I've been at this great church for around 19 years now, and a number of years ago now, when I was probably in year 10 at the time, our great church was called Richmond Assemblies of God. I was a part of the youth ministry, and I had a friend who was a few years older, and I really looked up to him. He was a little bit of a mentor, someone who had a strong faith, and I'd kind of learnt a fair bit from him. And one day he came to me and he shared some words with me that I found really confronting. He said, "Luke, I've made the decision that I'm going to stop attending church. I'm kind of, you know, going to put my faith on hold for a number of years because I want to go and enjoy everything I want to enjoy without there being any restrictions in my life. You know, I want to kind of go out with my friends from school and party. I want to throw myself at my soccer career. And I just want to live a little, and I kind of don't want to have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other camp." And when he shared this with me, to be honest, I was really confronted and I was a bit shaken up, because this was an older guy who had been a Christian for a long time that I really looked to. And in this moment, I'm like, what is going on here? And it was confronting. And as much as we would look at my friend's decision and say, that's a poor decision, I think my friend understood something that a lot of people in Christian circles don't always understand. And that's the fact that with Jesus, it's all or nothing. See, Jesus isn't looking for fans, but he's looking for followers. And how many people know it's actually impossible to be a casual fan of Jesus and a devoted follower of Jesus at the same time? You're either a casual fan or you are a devoted follower of Jesus. And throughout Jesus' ministry, the crowds would flock to Jesus. People were fascinated by this person called Jesus. I mean, this dude walked on water. This dude turned water into wine. All those that enjoyed partying would have loved that miracle. But he did these incredible miracles, and the crowds flocked to Jesus. Jesus had so many fans. There was people everywhere that were like, this guy is fascinating. But the truth is, there was very few that were willing to count the cost of what it would mean to be a true, devoted follower of Jesus. The crowd kind of was cut in half and then cut again and again and again when it came to that devoted fellowship. And throughout this series, we've talked about the incredible things that Jesus adds to our lives. How many people know Jesus adds a lot to our lives? We've talked about the fact that when we abide in Jesus, we receive his peace, we receive his strength, we receive his grace. We've talked about how when we come to Jesus, he gives us rest. He gives us eternal rest, rest for our souls. We've talked about the fact that he fills us with his spirit and he satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. Jesus adds a lot to our lives. But the truth is, if we were to just stop there, and that's all I shared with you, I would be sharing an incomplete picture of what it means to follow Jesus. Because while Jesus, yes, adds a lot to our lives, he also requires some things from us. And what we've just seen here is Jesus requires this really small thing from us, called all of our lives. He requires all of it. He gives us so much, but he calls us to lay down our lives for him. And we see in verse 34, he says that if we are to be true disciples, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And the truth is, most of us are okay with the following part. Like, yep, I can follow Jesus. You know, I put my faith in Jesus. I can follow Jesus. But when it comes to the deny myself, take up my cross, I'm a bit like, whoa, like that's a little bit confronting. But the thing we need to see here is those three things come as a package. Following Jesus comes last. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So we can't separate those three things. What Jesus is saying here is, if you want to be my follower, first you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And it comes as a package that he has called us to embrace. And in the first century, the cross signified submission to the Roman Empire. When someone was to be crucified, what was going on here is Rome was wanting to make a point that this person needed to submit to the Roman law. And they would be crucified in that moment. It was almost like Rome flexing, saying, hey, we are in charge. And what Jesus is doing here is, when he says we need to take up our cross, is he's signifying the ultimate submission that needs to take place when we devote our lives to Jesus. It's saying, Jesus, I want your will for my life. Jesus, I want what you want for me more than what I want for me. Jesus, I lay down all of my life. And this can be confronting, but this is the reality of the text we are unpacking this morning. And what I love about this is that, have you ever noticed, Jesus never calls us to do anything that he hasn't first modeled. He never requires anything from you and I that he hasn't first put his hand up and said, hey, I'm willing to go first. I'm willing to lead the way. And we see this because Jesus literally submitted to the will of the Father. He humbled himself and he became obedient, even obedient to death upon a cross. See, he went first. And that's why Christianity is not about behavior modification. It's not about a self-improvement plan, but it's about imitating a person. And how many people know that makes it more attainable? It's like we see Jesus and we follow him. We emulate Jesus. We imitate Jesus. We talk as he talks. We walk as he walks. And there is grace throughout this process. We are called to imitate the person of Jesus. I tell you what, if there's anyone that's worth imitating in this life, it's Jesus. If there's anyone that's worth modeling our lives upon, it's Jesus. Not necessarily the person that's climbed the ladder and doing the best in our work environment or in our social setting, the one that has the most social media followers. Like, let's not get fixed on modeling our lives on someone other than Jesus, but let's major on Jesus. And many people today are happy to confess Jesus as Savior because we need a Savior, but how many of us are happy to confess him as Lord? Yeah, Jesus is my Savior. He saved me. He saved my soul. He's turned my life around. But is he Lord? Is he Lord of our lives? Is he Lord of everything? And for Jesus, Jesus doesn't just want to be an accessory to our lives. How many people know accessories are good things? Like when you put on a belt or a tie or whatever it is, like an accessory complements your outfit, right? How many people know Jesus doesn't want to complement your life, but he wants to be central in your life? He didn't show up. He's in fact, I'd go this far. Jesus is terrible at being an accessory. Why? Because he's God. He's God. He wants to be central in our lives. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, says this: Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. How confronting is that? Christ is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And many of you may have seen the brilliant documentary, Social Dilemma. How many people have seen Social Dilemma? Yeah, little plug if you haven't, check it out. Social Dilemma, brilliant. The documentary, The Social Dilemma, it brilliantly highlights the fact that social media and technology in a lot of ways has shaped the way that we see life and shaped the way that we approach life. And I think that's so true. And I think things like Instagram and Facebook have often shaped our understanding of what it means to follow someone. Because to follow someone on Instagram just generally means you've got a casual interest in their life. I could pull out my phone right now if you threw me my phone, and in a few moments' time, I could follow a whole bunch of people, and who knows, it would cost me nothing. Like, it's easy. I can just go and follow people. And I think this understanding of what it means to follow someone at times can influence our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And that's why we can see it as this really casual thing, because it is so casual in our culture. But Jesus is calling followers that have more than a casual interest, but completely orient their lives around himself and his teaching. Is this okay this morning? You're not too challenged this morning. Stay with me. Stay with me. We're getting to some good stuff. When Jesus called the disciples to follow him, when he met the disciples, he wasn't like, hey, great to meet you. I just wanted to let you know that I'm this up-and-coming speaker, and you can go to my website, and you'll see more. You'll see my bio there. You'll see more about me. I'm up-and-coming. You can follow me on social media. You can actually, on my website, if you check out my website, you'll see the dates that I've got coming up, where I'm speaking, at what time. You know, TED Talks, that's kind of what I do. I share talks that are relevant to your life, etc., and that kind of thing. And I'd love for you to attend some of the events that are coming up. How many people know that wasn't Jesus's approach? But if you go with me to verse 16, this is what Jesus said. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Hear this. At once they left their nets and followed him. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how long they would be gone. They didn't know where they would sleep. But at once they let go of their nets. They let go of their nets. And you may say, Luke, what's the big deal about letting go of their nets? See, these men were fishermen. And fishing represented more than something they would just go out and do casually for a bit of leisure in their life. But to be a fisherman at that time in that culture was directly attached to your identity. Their identity was that they were fishermen. Not just their identity, but their income was found in through fishing. Not just their income, but likely the future of their family unit was found in their fishing, their nets. You see, the nets don't just represent a leisurely activity, but the nets that they were willing to let go of represented all of what their life was in that moment at that time. But they were willing to let them go because they saw something in Jesus that made them go, hey, this man is more than a good teacher. There is something about this guy that I need to embrace. Being prepared to let go of anything and everything is extremely confronting until you realize what's on the other side of your letting go. It's really confronting to go, I've got to let go of all these things, everything. Yes, until you find out what's on the other side. Verse 35, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. This is the most important paradox, I believe, in all of Scripture. Hear me. The more you let go of your life, the more you will find true life. And it is the greatest paradox, and it completely contradicts everything we see in our culture. But Jesus is saying, if you really want true life, if you really want fulfillment and satisfaction and fullness, it doesn't come through holding on to everything and going, I need more, more, more. But it comes from going, I'm letting it go. I'm giving it to Jesus, and all of a sudden there is this freedom and this liberty and this peace and this fullness that will come on your life. It's confronting to be called to let go of everything until you realize what's on the other side of your letting go. See, our culture says that gaining happens through gaining. And that makes a lot of rational, logical sense, doesn't it? Gaining happens through gaining. But I believe a lot of the time, kingdom culture says that gaining happens through losing. Gaining happens through losing. As we give up control of our lives, we gain His peace. As we give up our plans, we gain God's even better plans. As we give up our fleshly desires, we gain God's godly desires. It's through losing something, letting go of something, that we gain all that God has for us. And nothing we ever forfeit in order to follow Jesus will compare to what we gain in Christ. How many people know that is true? Nothing can compare to what we gain in Christ. And when it comes to following Jesus, our responsibility is obedience, and His responsibility is outcomes. Our responsibility is simple obedience. His responsibility is outcomes. And how many people know we can get so busy in our lives, at least I can, so focused on, okay, what results do I want? What goals do I have? What does this need to look like? I'm going to plan. I'm going to set up all this stuff. And those things are not bad things, just as long as we understand that He is the potter and we are the clay. Planning isn't a bad thing. Having goals, wanting our lives to go in a certain direction, as long as we remember He is in charge, that He is the leader and we are the followers, right? That we are finite beings, but He is an infinite being that sees the beginning from the end. So What are we doing going, we know best? Because he sees it all, he knows all, and he has great intentions for our lives. And to be honest, this is the place we're in right now with this whole building process. And for me, kind of leading this, it's like there's times where I'm like, I want to do everything I can in the natural and solve all of the challenges. But at the end of the day, I've got to trust that God is infinite and that God has the answer to any challenge we would face, and that God's yes is greater than anyone else's no. But it's a journey, to be honest. We're all on a journey of learning to let go. And it's challenging. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, we water our lives, we obey, we steward what we have. But the outcome, the results, that's over to God. He brings the growth. He brings the addition. And this is confronting, but it's incredibly liberating. It is incredibly liberating to know that you are simply called to follow, obey, to steward, and to leave the rest to God. To let him do what he will do. And he never falls short. If there's anything 2020 taught us, it's that control is a complete illusion. How many people know in 2020, there was very little humanity had under control? I mean, we couldn't even work out whether we could have a coffee in a coffee shop in a month's time. Like, stuff was up in the air, and not just for Victorians, but the whole world. The greatest gift of last year was God revealing to the world that we don't have everything under control. Control is an illusion. And this can be confronting, but the truth is we were never meant to be in control. But that doesn't seem to stop many of us from trying. And I can go there at times where I just want to have everything under control. But sometimes I believe we just need to take a back seat and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you drive this thing. We need to take a back seat and say, I'm going to let the captain of this ship be the captain of this ship. I'm not going to try and steer this thing. I'm not going to try and play a role that God never created me to play, because that's when life becomes exhausting and overwhelming, when you try to be something God hasn't created you to be, the master of your own universe. And you might say this morning, as I'm sharing this, you're like, Luke, you know, what you're sharing, it makes sense, it's biblical, but to be honest, it's really confronting, and I struggle letting go of control. I struggle trusting Jesus with all of my life. I've had some experiences where people have failed me, people have broken trust, and this isn't an easy thing you're talking about. And I totally get it, and I agree, it's not easy. But I think one of the things that can really help us is to remember who Jesus is, to remember who Jesus reveals himself to be. And in John 10, he reveals himself as the good shepherd, not a taskmaster, but the good shepherd. And when you think about a shepherd's role, the shepherd's role is to take the sheep from where they are to where they need to be. To take them from a barren land to green pastures. That's what the shepherd wants to do. The shepherd's role is to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep, to sacrifice his own well-being to the point where this person would lay down their life, hello Jesus, for the benefit and the well-being of the sheep. So when it comes to trusting, let's remember we're not trusting someone that has evil intentions like some of us do, but we're trusting our lives to the good shepherd. Good shepherd. Good for a reason, because he has good intentions for your life. And that's why we can afford to let go of our lives, because who we're letting go our lives to. And when it comes to trusting, another thing that I think can be helpful is, this is a really odd prayer. God, would you remind me again and again, would you show me again and again how inadequate I am, how limited I am. Would you remind me how many mistakes I've made, how many plans I've come up with that haven't been helpful? Because when you realize how finite you are, when you see your own shortcomings, it's like, all right, I got two choices in this life. I can either trust myself, or I can trust the one who created the universe and holds it in his hands. And it puts things in perspective when we look at it that way, where we understand that God wants to play that role. On Friday night, I went on a mandate. Who goes on mandates? None of you. Great. Thanks for being honest men this morning. All of them like, no, mandate. I go to the gym. That's it. So I went on a mandate. My mate and I, we do this every year. Shout each other dinner for our birthdays and often go to the movies. We went and saw Tenet. Has anyone seen Tenet? It seems like a brilliant movie. The only problem was I didn't understand a single thing. And maybe I'm not as intelligent as you guys. It was a bit like Inception, but I was like, whew, right over my head. Yeah, it was challenging. So you go and see it and see if you're more intelligent than me. But I'm that guy, when I go to the movies or I'm watching a movie at home, I'm that guy that just can't help myself. I have to guess what's going to happen. Like, I'm always going, okay, this is what's going to happen in the next scene. This is what's going on. And I absolutely love it because I'm brilliant at it. Normally, I get it right and I guess it. And if you want proof, shout me to a movie. The only person that doesn't love it is the people that watch the movie with me, aka my wife sometimes. But I love predicting where the movie's going to go. And how many people know that the best movies are unpredictable movies? Movies that surprise you, there's a twist, there's something that happens, you're like, whoa, I did not see that coming at all. Those are the best kind of movies. But isn't it interesting that when we love stories that are unpredictable, but when it comes to our own lives, we want our story to be really predictable. We want to know how it's going to end up, how it's going to go. And because we want our life to be predictable, that's why we like to try and control things, because control in our minds leads to predictability. But how many people know God hasn't called us to narrate our own story? And some of us can be so fixed on narrating our own story, deciding how things should go, deciding what they should look like, and we do it because it brings a false sense of security into our lives where we're like, this is all good. And sometimes we're like, okay, God, I've got this 5-year plan, I know what my goals are, and everything's all good, and God, I'm going to worship you Sunday, but God, please don't touch my plans. Please don't touch this 5-year plan. And God is there going, okay, who is truly meant to be the author of your story? Who knows the end from the beginning? Who knows the conclusion already? So if I know the conclusion, if I know where your life is heading, shouldn't I probably know what needs to happen to get you there? And we know who is God, but sometimes we subconsciously want to play the role of God in our lives, where we decide the outcomes. And some of you are looking at me going, this is challenging. Can I tell you, I'm speaking to myself right now as much as you. And these are the words of Jesus. I once heard someone say, following Jesus requires us to sign a blank piece of paper that represents our lives and to invite Jesus to fill in the details. There's a blank piece of paper. God's not telling us exactly what it will look like, but because we trust Jesus, we sign it and then let him fill out the rest, because he's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd and he only wants the best for us. Verse 36 says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You see, our culture places great value on accumulating possessions. Great value on social status, great value on titles, great value on earthly success. Our culture places the value on these things, and we see it time and time again. But kingdom culture, Jesus, he places the value on your soul, on the health of your soul. That is the priority for him. What is going on internally? What is going on in your soul? And I don't know about you, but I don't want to neglect my soul because I'm so busy achieving things that won't last in eternity. Sometimes we can be so busy, and I'm really big on energy efficiency and all that stuff, and I'll talk about that for days, but it's so true that sometimes we can be the busiest on the things that matter least. And what Jesus is saying here is don't gain the world, but forfeit your soul, the very thing that matters most and will last into eternity. The kingdom is always about priorities. Prioritize the place of your soul. Let God in. Let God work on your soul. And in Mark 10, we see the tragic encounter of the rich young ruler and Jesus. Here's this man, and most scholars tell us that this young man had genuine intentions. He ran up to Jesus, he fell on his knees, and he said to Jesus, he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A really good question, with good intentions. And Jesus says to him, well, you know the law and you know the commands, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, etc. And he gets interrupted, and this young rich person says, "Yes, Jesus, I've kept all these commands since I was a little boy, like I've nailed them." Jesus, being Jesus, cuts to the heart of the matter. This young man was set up. He didn't know that Jesus knew absolutely everything. He got to the issue immediately that this young man had, which was his wealth. And he says, if you want to inherit eternal life, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And he said that to this young man because he knew what challenge this young man had. If it was someone else, he may have said something different. And at that point, the rich young ruler, his head dropped and he walked away. He walked away because he knew that the space his things had taken up in his heart could not change, that he loved these things more than he was prepared to love anyone else, more than he was prepared to love God. Hear this, he missed out on what he really needed because he wasn't prepared to let go. Everything this man needed was found in Jesus. Everything his heart longed for was found in Jesus, and he had this opportunity in this moment to receive all that he needed, but he missed it because he wasn't prepared to let go of the stuff that didn't really matter anyway. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You see, it's not that God is anti-blessing and finance and achievement and all these things. He says he wants to add these things to our lives, blessings, but it is always a matter of priority. The kingdom is always about priorities. And he's saying, Jesus is saying, before you prioritize all those things that aren't bad, come to me first, prioritize me first, and let me add those things to your life. Let me fulfill the desires of your heart. So it's not saying that, okay, coming to Jesus means I can't want things and desire things. Those things are good and healthy. God put desires within our hearts and he wants to give them to us, but he wants us to receive those things through him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.